Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse number 45 with this very familiar story. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And as strange as it may be, we just don't understand this. It says, and he would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he taught with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to shore. And we'll leave off right there. So they successfully made it to the other side. Father, we just pray that you'll bless your word now, the reading of your word, and now the understanding of your word, and how it can apply, this story can apply to our own lives here and now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very, very familiar story. It's been talked about much in Scripture, much in conversations. People like to talk about how Jesus walked on the water, and then how Peter as well walked on the water. And it just brings a lot of interest to many people. But we want to get something out of it this morning, and I've entitled this message, How to Get Through the Storm, or How to Get Through Your Storm. And you know, the storms we go through in our life, they can be long, long storms, or they can be brief storms. The storms can be heavy rain, or they can be heavy hailstones. But most of all, storms do have that scary effect, the dark clouds, the thunder, the lightning. Fear seems to be a factor in any kind of storm. Maybe if a bill comes in we can't pay, or the list goes on. Sometimes it just doesn't take much to frighten us. But the sort of overriding thought we want to get out of this is you have two episodes of the disciples on the stormy sea. One, Jesus was already in the boat. And then you have this story where they were on the stormy sea, but Jesus was somewhat far away, yet very close. He came close. So that these are two different pictures of how Jesus was with the disciples, but then later on he would be far away, yet not just at a distance. He would still be available. And that's where he is now, seated on his throne, but yet with his long arm he can reach out to us and rescue us. So these are the two sort of dispensations of Jesus, when he walked the earth and then when he went back to heaven, yet still available to help us. We want to look this morning at 10 things to remember in the storm. So we're going to go through this story and look at 10 different aspects of the story that we can remember in our time of storm. First of all, we see there, and before we began reading the story, in verses 42, 43, and 44, we have the miracle of the loaves. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So Jesus had done a miracle. He had rescued a large crowd of people in their famine, in their they were getting faint, getting weary. You wouldn't picture that as a storm, a famine. We don't usually look at that as a storm, but it is. But it was a great victory that he brought to them, feeding the masses there. What an incredible victory. And so it's from this victory that Jesus sends his disciples to the sea, into the midst of this sea. Jamie and I went to Israel for the first time in 1993, and it was we were up in Galilee, staying at Tiberias, which is right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They've got some hotels there. It's a little city. I don't know how many people, 10, 20,000 people. And a starry night, clear as could be, not a cloud, and the winds were boisterous. And we walked down to the to the shoreline, which is concrete, the winds were so incredible that the waves were kind of high swells, and they were slamming into that concrete embankment there along the shoreline, and the waves, the spray was just shooting up about two stories tall in the air. And they said, oh, this is nothing before the first floor of the hotel that flooded. Now, this is a little tiny lake. Well, not tiny. It's 7 miles across, 11 miles long. But the hotels, that whole walking area was well above the sea level. And we're thinking, how could the water ever reach to the first floor of the hotel to come inside the hotel? But they said it did, because those winds just pushed those waves. What it is, the Sea of Galilee sits 600 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by mountains, and there's a little passageway between two mountain ranges, and the winds come in there and they spiral around and they just whip up the winds. So there was no storm above their heads as such. It was just the winds were boisterous, and it tosses the sea and it becomes extremely choppy. So here they are. That day, they had experienced an incredible miracle of Jesus, where by his hands the masses were fed. He created food. He created bread. And now he's going to create calm for them. But he cannot create calm. If the sea already started out calm and it was smooth as glass as they rode across, they wouldn't be thinking about Jesus at all. Oh, this is easy paddling, isn't it, James? Yeah, John, here, hold my oar. You like it so much. Yeah, but when it became stormy, all eyes were on Jesus. Every thought was on the Lord. And so here they are in the midst of a great storm after the midst of incredible sunshine, a great victory in Jesus. And that's the way it is in our life. And you look at other people, even like Elijah with the prophets of Baal and the fire, he called fire down from heaven. And the next day, Jezebel wanted his head. And he said he fled, was so depressed, he got on their juniper tree and says, God, I'm ready to die. And that was the day before that the man cut off the heads of 450 prophets of Baal. The next day, he's running from a woman. So this is a pattern you see over and over again in Scripture and even in your own life, that storms often come after victories. So the best thing you can do is, if you ever experience any victory after the sun sets and before you go to bed, thank the Lord for your victory and say, prepare me for tomorrow. And be prepared, but it's that we're often not ready for the storms is why they take us by surprise and they overwhelm us. But if you're expecting the storm, then guess what? You've got your raincoat out, and you got your life preserver hung around your neck. That's called the Bible. And you're just prepared, and you're prayed up and ready for what's coming. Next, remember that there is always a divine purpose. That's where our story began, verse 45. He constrained or compelled his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side under Bethsaida. And there's nothing in the word Bethsaida. It just means house of the fish. They caught the fish and brought them in at the fishing village. But they had a purpose. Was they were told to go over to the other side. He didn't tell them why. He didn't tell them when he would meet them. All they knew was that every student wanted to be with their rabbi. They followed him. They imitated everything he did. It's just, now they're being separated from him, and he's not telling them why. He's just saying, go. And they did not know the purpose of their journey. Imagine if he says, go to the other side, find us a place to lodge, I'll be there day after tomorrow. Then they have a purpose. Oh, we'll go find set up camp at Bethsaida, but they were just told to go there. And so they didn't see the purpose, but God does not always tell us what He's up to, because we'd get nervous if He told us all the little details. And so God gives us things to do, places to go, people to see, things to go through, and He's not telling us what it's all about or what the end result is. He just tells us to go. And it's all up to us just to simply obey. And you're a lot safer in the will of God, wherever that may be, than being in your own will. Because that's a very dangerous place to be. A friend in Bible college told me a story about a missionary family. For some reason, well, actually, the wife was afraid of snakes. And snakes are all over the earth. I used to think about the 10 most dangerous snakes are in Australia. But I knew God wasn't sending me to the outback. He was sending me to the inner city. And so I didn't have to worry too much about snakes. Praise the Lord. But these people were in a difficult place, and the wife just couldn't handle the snakes, and they moved back to the States. They lived in one of those caravan homes or trailers with the wheels underneath it, and you can move it from one location to the other. And the man and wife were sleeping one day, and one of their little girls crawled under the, you know, usually some of those things don't have the underpinning under it, and you can crawl underneath it and get out of the hot sun and play. And there were snakes under there, and the little girl got bit. And when they woke up and they went looking for her, and she was dead already. And so there, they would have been safer in the will of God, surrounded by snakes, than to have than to come back home to a place where it's safe, where they thought it was safe. But if you could find a serpent in the Garden of Eden, you'll find snakes anywhere on the planet. Maybe except for Iceland or Greenland, I don't know. But they have sea snakes. So we're better just following God's divine purpose without understanding it than trying to do something ourselves that makes a lot more sense to us. God's will and purpose for our lives seldom match our plans. The disciples didn't want to leave without their master. He was their leader, you see. And Peter wanted to always be the leader, but Peter was none too happy because he knew it wasn't his time yet. And they just felt like fish out of water, they're out of place. God had done an incredible work in feeding the people, you know, and satisfying them and teaching them, but he had done a work on them, but now he wanted to do a work on the disciples. It was a little test he put them through to go on the sea. Now, God's work is not always just on others, but it's on us as well. You know, we often pray for, you know, God to help so-and-so or help her or help him. But there's a prayer in America, I think it's among the African people, they say, it's not my brother or my sister, O Lord, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's a song, I believe. But God wants to do a work not on others, but on us as well. So it doesn't matter how close we're walking to the Lord, or no matter what we're doing for Him, He's going to put us through many, many tests. You think of all the tests the disciples went through just in the short time they were with the Lord. So there's always a divine purpose. So the idea is not to look at the storm, but to look at God's divine purpose and just walking by faith. Then thirdly, remember that troubles can come even while you're doing right. See, it says, and when He had sent them away. So He sent them away. He put them in the boat. He pushed them offshore and said, get going, get to rowing. And they were doing the right thing. They did not invite this storm. It was not because of something they were doing wrong. A certain denomination of Christianity teaches that if you have sin in your life, then that's the cause of your sickness. This is just not Scripture, not found anywhere in Scripture. Hard times, difficult circumstances come to all peoples. Paul said it rains, that's God's blessing. It rains upon the just and the unjust. And equally, bad things happen to good people, not just to evil people. In fact, the psalmist says, why do the evil prosper? You know, while the righteous, you know, only have a day's ration of bread. So, troubles can come even when you're doing right. So whatever storm you're going through is not a result of your disobedience. It may be to help improve your faith, but it's not a result of your disobedience. When God chastises us, it's that usually that inner working of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, or that little squeeze on the heart. And God doesn't have to do anything in our lives. It's just what He does in our hearts that brings about that correction. And then remember that Jesus is always watching and praying for you. That's something you definitely want to remember in a storm, is you're not alone. You may think you're alone. The disciples were 12 strong, but they felt all alone. It's just as if each one was all by themselves in the boat. They just felt that isolated. Jesus is always watching and praying for you. Verse number 48, and He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. The winds of this world are always going to be contrary to us. The winds of this world are never going to be favorable. The winds of this world will always blow us into the area that the evil one wants us to go. But then, you know what the Holy Spirit's called in Hebrew, in the Old Testament? It's called the wind, the ruach. And Jesus even said in John 3, the wind blows where it wants to. That's the Hebrew word, is wind. Also, it means breath. And that's what wind is. It's the breath of God. This would be a boring planet if the skies never move, but the winds move, and it's a wonderful thing. Even the very air that we live in is alive and moving. It's a picture of God's Spirit. The Greek word for toiling means torment, pain. Torment and pain. He saw them in torment as they were rowing. They were in pain physically. You know, when you lift weights or whatever, you hit the pain level and you want to stop, and the trainer says, come on, give me five more, and the pain gets worse and worse. But if they stop rowing, they had to keep the boat in a certain direction. If they stopped rowing, the boat would have gone under. I've been whitewater rafting on very rapid rivers, and in one-man rafts as well as eight-man rafts, and they tell you if you ever stop rowing, you're in trouble. Because as you're rowing, as you put that paddle of water, it's actually pushing you back in the boat. But if you're not rowing, the slightest little bump that comes along, it tips you out. And so when you hit these rapids, you can feel the difference. You feel, that's like, if you're in a car, if you're holding on the steering wheel, you have better, you can, but your passenger kind of gets tossed around unless they're holding on to something. So it's the same way in rowing. In rowing was their safety. And that gets right into the next point. Keep your oars in the water. Remember to keep your oars in the water. If you don't, that oar, that paddle is no good to you. They tell you if you fall out of the boat, don't let go of the paddle. Most people just tend to do that. I did it once. And they have people on the tour. The guy goes way ahead, whatever, there's a rapid, because he knows someone's going to come out of the boat and he's got a rope to throw out to you. But if they ever see you let go of the paddle, which is plastic, it floats very well, they'll tell you, grab hold of your paddle. It's just instinct to let go and start swimming. But if you hang on to your oar, but you've got to do more than hang on to your oar, you have to keep it in the water. A lot of people want out of the storms of life, but you know what? Everything that happens in your life, God can use. Some people, we're not talking about absolute predestination, that God ordains every bad thing or good thing that happens in your life. No, God does not necessarily, he doesn't cause bad things to happen in your life, but He does do one thing every single time. He allows it to happen. So if God allowed it, He's going to give you enough strength to get through it. He's not going to let you sink. If He allowed the storm, He's not going to let you sink. Maybe I could say this right or wrong. If you sink, it's your fault. It's not God. Is that He's going to give you enough faith and enough help and enough hope. Sometimes the only hope might be the old black book, you know, with the words of Jesus in red. And if that's your oar, That's your raincoat. That's your lifeboat. That's your little life ring. That's everything you could possibly need. That's your flare. Is what will your prayers, your flare you send out to God, your SOS call. Keep your oars in the water. Say, God, I'll go through this storm as long as you think it's necessary for me. I just want to come out on the other side stronger. And you generally you will. You know, if we don't go through some storms of life, you become weak as a little flower. You know, if you buy these little flowers at the garden center and you keep them in that thing, in that little small container, the little roots are shallow, and you give it a little drink of water every day, and say it's hot in the summer and you go 3 days without watering, that thing wilts and just falls over. But if you put that thing in good ground and let the roots get a little deeper and don't give it water every day, give it water every 2 or 3 days, then it learns how to live, you know, in bad circumstances. So God takes us through these storms to condition us, because life is not a cakewalk. It's not a picnic. It's a rough place to live in. So He conditions us along the way to go through storms. And you may say, oh, this storm's too strong for me. Well, you don't know the storm that's coming next. It might be a lot tougher than this. And if you don't survive this storm, you sure won't survive the next one. And by the way, as God brings us through the storms, then we say to God, oh, I remember how you brought me through that storm, and you'll bring me through this one too. Remember that Jesus is always watching and praying for you, and to keep your oars in the water. That's fulfilling His commands, doing what He told you to do. If they hadn't kept rowing, they definitely wouldn't have gotten to the other side. They would have gotten to the bottom of the sea. That would be about it. So, next, remember that Jesus visits in the darkest hours. Verse 48, in the middle it says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh to them." He cometh unto them. Fourth watch of the night, that's at 3 a.m. The last 3 hours before dawn. The dead of night. It's always darkest before dawn, as the saying goes. And He came unto them walking upon the sea. When Jesus shows up, it's in a way that inspires us, that brings great inspiration to us. They saw Him feed the multitudes to make bread out of thin air. And there it is in the middle of the night, same 24-hour span, and there He comes to them walking on the water. And then when He gets in the boat and calms the water and calms the seas, is there nothing He cannot do? Is this not the Son of God? And He just is greatly inspired. And what an incredible 24 hours, feeding the masses of people with just a handful of bread and walking on water and calming the storm. He had complete. After He calmed that storm, what did they say? That's in another gospel. Or maybe it was that other incident on the stormy sea when they woke Him up, you know, and He calmed the sea, and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" What manner of man He is the only one that's ever walked this earth is the God-man. Someone was recently telling me that they thought that Jesus somehow removed a great deal of His deity, and that He was just pure man on earth. Well, that's pure nonsense. He was 100% man, but like no other man, He was also 100% God. He just limited Himself in some of the things, and most people get this philosophy from one thing He said, and that is that only the Father knows the day of my return, as if somehow He all of a sudden had limited knowledge, and that He had limited abilities against the devil and all this type of thing, but He was 100% man and 100% God, and He will visit you in the darkest hour. And it doesn't matter where you are, He can get to you without a car. And yes, I did mean for that to rhyme. Is that He can walk on water. He doesn't need one of those jet skis. He doesn't need one of those. He doesn't need one of those funny things to get where you are to rescue you. He can get to you wherever you are, and no matter where you are, So just remember that He visits in the darkest hour. And just when you're ready to give up, it's right when He's about ready to show up. So and then when you give up, then, you know, can He come to your rescue? Well, it's not the same then. So hang on and wait for that incredible, you know, when God brought the Israelite nation out of Egypt, you know, He killed all the firstborn sons, and so those people, they were weeping and mourning and burying the dead and so forth. And then the people, the Israel makes it to the sea, and then He lets this Egyptian army come where Israel's up against the wall. And it's God put a wall of fire between them and the Egyptian army. And what He showed them was He made it a desperate situation. Those people were fearful. They were, in fact, they've actually found this passage, at least to the Red Sea. They know where they crossed. There's a monument on one side, and on the other side in Arabia, these two large columns that Solomon erected to show that where they crossed the Red Sea. And on the Egypt side, which is the Sinai Peninsula, they have found up in this mountain range of this little wadi, this riverbed where they came through, and they found these stations of rocks, and where these little altars they built with fire, and they would light the fire as the Egyptian army got closer. They had these watch posts, because remember, they couldn't go anywhere. They were hemmed in by the sea, and they were going nowhere, and they didn't know what to do. So they knew Egypt's going to get mad and come get us and take us back into bondage. And so they set up these markers, and that they would light the fire pyres so that they could tell how close the Egyptian army was. They've actually found these. They otherwise just don't make any sense why they're there. It just seems to be the most practical reason. But so God rescued them at the last moment and brought that incredible thing, that fiery column, that pillar of fire. So when it gets the darkest and you get the most desperate, don't give up. That's when He's going to show up and do something wonderful in your life. Next, remember not to be so surprised when Jesus arrives on the scene. You know, you look in the book of Acts, and they were all praying for Peter to get out of jail because James, they had beheaded him, and Peter was next. And they're at Rhoda's house having a little house prayer meeting, and they get a little knock at the gate, and Rhoda goes out there, and it's Peter, and she goes back and says, "Oh, Peter's out of jail. Peter's here." She was so excited she didn't even open the door for him, the gate. And they says, "Oh, it's his angel." You know, you know, they didn't believe a woman's testimony back then. And there were all kinds of stories of angels back then. But all it was an answer to prayer, and there Peter was. He had gotten out of jail and came to the prayer meeting. So we can often be surprised when Jesus arrives on the scene, but why should we when He comes to our rescue? Verses 49 and 50, but when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. So instead of being comforted by His presence, they were troubled by it, for they all saw Him and were troubled. You can imagine knowing that Jesus was on the shore up a little mountain a little ways, that they would have yelled out to Him. Yes, they were in the middle of the ocean, 3.5 miles out. Not a chance He could hear them. But don't you know they cried out, you know, "Yeshua, come rescue us." But when there He comes, and they think He's a spirit. You know, fishermen had various, all these myths and things. There are writings that speak of this. This tradition that if you saw an angel or a spirit on the sea, it was the death angel. You were doomed. They were just coming to watch over your funeral. But it was Jesus, and we don't need to be surprised when He shows up. Then remember why He comes to you. Verse 50, you know, He came to them, and He said, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid." You know, sometimes He doesn't calm the storm. He just comes to you and He's present with you. And if the Lord's with you, isn't that enough? Isn't that sufficient? And but they were fearful and afraid. But He comes to comfort and to calm us. He said, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid." He comes to comfort and to calm. Remember, He's the Prince of Peace. And so The general idea, though, is that he doesn't always calm the storm, but he does give you calm. There was this young Jewish lad about 18 years old who escaped the Holocaust. He made his way to the land of then called Palestine, and a little old lady gave him a complete Bible, Old and New Testament, and that's how he learned the Hebrew language. And he learned Hebrew by learning the Bible, and that became his traveling companion. And his job came from the 48 war and the 67 war. He defused landmines. And he would sleep through the night and all these bombs going off in these various wars. And his mates would ask him, you know, how can you sleep with all these bombs going off? And he said, because I have God's Spirit in me and I have my traveling companion, this little Bible. And he was just calm. Because he knew God was with him, and that God had come to calm him during the storms, and as the bombs going off, he could sleep. He had perfect sleep. Well, maybe not perfect sleep, but when the Lord brings you comfort and calm, he doesn't necessarily get rid of the storms, and the bombs don't stop going off, but he brings you comfort and calm. And then ninthly, remember not to be so forgetful of past victories. That's where we started out. Remember, we read the story of the loaves. It says, beginning at the middle of verse 51, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had forgotten in less than 24 hours what he did when the 15,000, approximately 15,000 people, men, women, and children, had no food, had a 3 days journey, or 3 days they had been without food, and he came to the rescue. Could he not come to their rescue? And they forgot that he was able to come to the rescue. And there he is, and they think he's a spirit. They were forgetful of past victory. So part of what will help you get through a storm is to realize that maybe the last storm we had was so long ago we can't remember, but this one had just happened the same day and they already forgot it. The past victories, remember, the past storms were, when the storm ended, it was a victory. So these past victories are part of your strength. So don't be forgetful of past victories. And lastly, remember that Jesus will ultimately bring you safely to shore. And you do know what shore that is. That's heaven's shore. The shepherd walks in the valley, and the Christian life is a valley experience. Christians living in the Western world have a skewed view of the journey. The majority, the largest percentage of believers live in the Eastern Hemisphere, and they live in lands where Christianity is not welcome. They are constantly going in the storm, in great peril, and they don't wind up with, sometimes they don't wind up with both arms, they only wind up with one, literally. They don't all wind up with homes and their families reunited and food on the table and the church around the corner. They don't wind up like this. They wind up on the safe shores of heaven. When Jesus said not one hair of your head would perish, he's talking about eternally. The church has always suffered persecution. And so try to remember there's two views of looking at Scripture, and that is through the Western view, free of persecution, or through the eyes of the persecuted believers, which are even in Israel now, they're persecuted. So it doesn't mean that, you know, that everything's just going to turn out great here and now, but it's the fact that he will get you safely to shore. This earth is not our home. Yes, Jesus is coming. There'll be Israel will be brought back to their land of Israel. The thousand year reign of peace will come, and everything will be great then. But right now, we're looking at another shore, and until we arrive at the shores of heaven, it's going to be one succession of storms. And they may not seem like, they just may seem minor, but the thing is, we always have a worry or two, don't we? And so, whatever label you could put on storms, we seem that when one storm finishes, here comes another one. And but remember that this shore that we're headed to is heaven. Verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. He brought them safely to shore. And He will bring you safely to shore. Let's stand and pray and thank the Lord for how He helps us. Father, we thank You for how You send Your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, to get us through the storms of life, to bring us calm in the midst of the storm, to bring to our remembrance other storms that He's saved us from. And Father, we're just most encouraged. Help us, Lord. Maybe we're not in a storm now, but one's down the road. Help us to keep these things in mind, that we might benefit from them in the days ahead. If anyone's going through a storm today, we pray, Father, that You would cause the stormy winds to cease, or at least show Yourself ever present with them, that they can make it another day. And in reality, Father, our goal is not just to make it through another day, but to live victorious, regardless of what's going on around us, is that we have the victory, and we have what the lost world does not have, and that's a hope eternal. Our hope is not in this life, our hope is in everlasting life. And for that we thank You, through the blood of Your Son Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
We'll now have our closing song, Here He Is.